the work of Jesus that started actually in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross and the resurrection brought about his role in our lives, not just as our Savior, but the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Easter, a Good Friday, a friend and I went to a meeting, or Easter, or Good Friday service, and the minister brought up this scripture that I hadn't heard for a while. Kind of prompted my thoughts, and the fact that it again flows with where we've been the last few weeks. Starting out with the prophecy, actually it has been true ever since the beginning of man, but a prophetic word concerning Jesus as well. Your eyes saw my embryo, Psalms 139:16. Your eyes saw my embryo, and in your book all of my members were written, the days they were formed, and not one among them. Not one was among them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, or of me, as the old King James says. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. And another minister, actually it was John Dawson that did the series on the Father Heart of God, said he questioned, well, how is it that God's thoughts, he can have so many thoughts about me? And he brought up some interesting scientific information. I forgot what crystal he said it was, but some crystal in nature, as an example, vibrates 9,000 times per second. And he brought out the point, if something God creates can move that fast, is his understanding and his capability not greater than that to think of it? He said, if you want to think in terms even of just that one example, he said, he can think several thoughts about you in a minute's time, because there's only however many billion of us on the earth. And so I thought that was interesting. God's very capable of thinking of you more than once a minute. If that doesn't make you feel loved, I don't know what does. So he saw us in the womb. All of our members were written. How precious are his thoughts to us, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. 1 Peter 2:21 then gets us into the concept, knowing that he thought of us, and we've talked in weeks past about the powerful passage in Isaiah 53, where, and we'll get into this again this morning, where we know that the Lord thought of us, Jesus thought of us, as he was surrendering his life, he understanding and going through the travail of his own soul for our salvation, saw his seed. Isaiah prophesied about that. That he saw his seed. That he saw the travail of his soul, and he was fully satisfied. And that was the motivation. Not just, of course, his obedience to the purpose that he was on this earth for, but also seeing the fruit of his agony. He saw us. Down the corridors of time, he saw us, and we were also motivation for him to continue and fulfill his purpose. So 1 Peter 2:21, knowing just how much he thinks of us and how he loves us and how his soul travails so that our soul could be saved, could be completely sanctified, saved, and brought into his way of thinking, Peter says, you were called to this, for Christ also suffered on our behalf, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but gave himself up to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is modern King James. You are turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It took a Savior coming, a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, who let his soul be ravished by the guilt of the sin of humanity, his soul be tormented even by the illnesses. If you think, I mean, that's just it's almost too much to even imagine that. Not only did he take all the sin of the world, but he took on him every sickness. That means mental illnesses. That means cancer. That means every deplorable disease you can think of. He paid the price for it. And so who better to be the Savior of our souls, the overseer of our soul realm being saved completely, than the one who walked through anything a human being would ever have to deal with? That just, again, it's too much to even wrap my brain around. But he thought of us. He saw us. And he paid that price for us. He who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. And if anyone had a reason to revile when he was unjustly accused, and that's the example he gives to us. It's very easy for us that if someone accuses us, we want to point right back at them, isn't it? That's human nature. But we know we're called not to be humans and be natural or carnal like that. But when he was reviled, and he was the only human being that ever could justifiably do that, since he was without sin. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but gave himself up to him who judges righteously. And that's what I want to focus on, is he is an example. Again, when he was wrongfully accused by the religious leaders, mostly, but he gave himself up to him who judges righteously. And I'm coming to the understanding that that's a place we can walk as humans, is just simply call out on the name of the Lord and give ourselves to him who judges righteously. Put our hands, entrust ourselves into his hands, and let him be the one that is our defender. Let him be the one. That's what Jesus did. He cried out to the Father and said, "Forgive them. Lord, I put myself in your hands. I forgive them. They don't even realize what they're doing." He, of all people, could have said, "They're evil. They shouldn't be saying these things. How dare they accuse me?" But he chose not to do that. Chose not to revile. Chose not to threaten. Gave himself up to him who judges righteously. And so he left an example for us. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that dying to sins, we might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And the healing, we're going to get into a concept, it's not new to you, but it's always worth bringing up to our remembrance, that the healing he paid for, we think in terms, so easily we think in terms of the physical body being healed. The physical body being healed. But what quality of life would you have if your physical body was fine, but say you were tormented by depression or a mental illness? Would you be healthy? Would you consider yourself healthy? No. And so the healing that he died for and rose again for, purchased for us, is spirit, soul, and body. It's in every realm of us. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so this work of salvation, which began in our spirit, took place in our spirit when we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We repented from our past, and we accepted his sacrifice, was simply the very beginning of our salvation. And again, unfortunately, this is not taught in many churches. You know, salvation to many believers means you prayed a prayer and you got fire insurance. Well, hello, that's a very, very important benefit, but it's not the whole thing. It's just one aspect of our salvation. Him being the overseer, the shepherd. You think about a shepherd. What is a shepherd's job? I know we don't have many shepherds. We have Wendy, our resident shepherd, in this church, but you don't see a lot of shepherds hanging around these days. But what would a shepherd's job be? Describe to me what a shepherd would do. Flips them over. Yeah, because they're heavy. They're top heavy. And we've learned that if a sheep gets in running water, there's a reason in Psalms 23 that the good shepherd leads his sheep beside still water. If a sheep, I wish Wendy were here this morning to verify this. If a sheep gets in running water, their wool absorbs the water and they will drown. They have to be, it's true, even drinking would be a challenge. But they have to be by still water. They have to be by a pool that the water is undisturbed. So, you know, if you just go into Psalms 23, you see the beautiful analogy of him being the shepherd and overseer of us, of our soul, not just our physical body, but where we live on a daily basis is our thoughts in the soul realm, being consisting of the mind, the will, and the emotions. If you look at the definition, psuche, soul, you see it talks about our life, our rationale, our thinking. And so that's where the real task of salvation is on a daily basis, where we learn to let him be the overseer. In another passage, he's called the author and finisher of our faith, which is a beautiful scripture as well. He's the author, the beginning. He is the finisher. He's the one that will bring us to a place of completion. So, just in case you misunderstand me, I'm not saying that the work of salvation starting is any lesser. You've got to have a starting point. But far too many times, we're not challenged to see that salvation is both instantaneous and it's progressive. We don't work for our salvation, but there absolutely is work involved in yielding your soul and your body, et cetera, to the purposes of God and the plan of God. That is, yes, that's life-altering. It's life-altering. But the thing of it is, and this is the thing I keep reminding myself of. Why would we not want the Lord to free us from the bondage that's held us captive in the past? He loves us enough to not leave us the way that we came to him. He very well could. Again, if your concept of salvation is fire insurance and then you just kind of wait around to die, that's a little bit morbid and it's way short of the purpose of God. His purpose is to transform us, to relieve us of the bondage that has held us back. That's the work of salvation in our lives. The healing goes way beyond just what we can see, what's manifested in our physical body, into the realm of our soul and our spirit. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, I love this word, has regenerated us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does it mean to regenerate? How do you regenerate an old building? How does that work? Talk to me about just a physical illustration there. Yeah. Then do you put it in a worse condition than what you found it in, Barb? No? You don't. And what does that do to it?
It makes it like brand new.
Yeah. about that.
Think about that with our
bodies. Yeah. We don't want to shortchange the physical realm, but again, you know, we gotta keep reminding ourselves that this soul, our soul, is what needs more than work than anything. That needs more attention than any part of us. It's the unseen part of us. But it's the part that we have to daily allow Him to transform, to regenerate. So regeneration. And when you regenerate a building, does it not make it more valuable?
Yeah.
Does it not increase its value?
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's exactly why they do it. Exactly. So the regeneration, according to His great mercy, and how about that for a thought? Again, He could have chose to just leave us the way He found us. Actually, He didn't find us, we found Him, but He's been looking for us all along. But by His great mercy, He regenerated. Because He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, through His great mercy, He desires to relieve us of every evidence of death in the form of any bondage you can think of, and in its place, put His new life in us. Put His life in us. It's a transformation process. It's a trading off, and it's really a trading up. And I was thinking about this week how that, you know, we think about the Old Testament passage when Israel crossed over the River Jordan. You remember, and the waters parted and the Ark of the Covenant went through. And it says that the waters rolled back to Adam. And I've heard people say, oh, He saved us back to Adam. Well, no. Let's rethink that. He wants to save us back to Jesus. He wants to save us back to what Jesus manifested of the life of God. That's what He wants to save us back to. Humanity has, since the fall of Adam, gone this direction. He wants to bring us back to the standard, and Jesus was the example. He wants to save us back to Jesus. That's the goal. That's the aim. His life in us. So, the resurrection of the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. And I have good news. Heaven's not going to run out. Ever ordered something and it was on back order and you had to wait 6 months to get it because it wasn't available in the warehouse? Well, good news. This inheritance is reserved and there's plenty of it. It's heavenly. It comes from heaven and it is available to you and I. Incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you by the power of God, having been kept through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed. To be revealed in the last time. And the word revealed, again, not maybe new knowledge for you, but just a good thing to remember. The word revelation or reveal many times in Scripture, in the New Testament, in the Greek, simply means to take the cover off. Think about this. We live in the Motor City area. Whenever a new model of a car is revealed, what do they do? David, what do they do? Do they have something on it? And they take the cover off. There's a revelation, right? A new model has been revealed. The cover's been taken off and everybody gets to see it. Handle it, touch it, you know, sit in it. Pretend like they're driving, whatever, in the case of a car. Through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed. He's more than willing to reveal to us the work of salvation. But He requires that we ask Him and desire that. He's not going to force it on us. And again, to remind you, this work of salvation, this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, that's the work He saw completed. His soul, in the travail of His soul, He looked forward and saw all the fruit, all the seed that would come as a result of his sacrifice and his resurrection on our behalf. He saw when his soul was offered up, he saw the travail of his soul would bring much fruit. He was fully satisfied. Okay, 1 Peter 1:6. Moving on in 1 Peter 1. In which you greatly rejoice, yet a little while if need be, grieving in manifold temptations. And Larry's been talking about last Wednesday night or so about trials and temptations. Alton has hit on that. The word tribulation, which, you know, we get scared about when people even mention that word. But we want to look at that this morning as well. Grieving in manifold temptations. The word temptation, and when you look at the definition of the word, it always helps. A putting to proof. When you think of temptation, you think, you know, someone puts a piece of chocolate in front of me and dares me not to eat it. Well, no. How about we make it a little bit more significant? Temptations means there's a temptation to say not forgive someone. And God's waiting for us to prove. He's putting us to a proof to see if we will yield to his spirit and go ahead and release that person, whether it's justified that we release him or not. That's the proof. He's putting us to a proof. By experiment of good, experience of evil, solicitation, discipline, provocation. By implication, adversity, test, or to try to test. Adversity, temptation, adversity, trying, testing. The word tribulation fits into this as well. Larry did mention on Wednesday night the word tribulation. And I'd forgotten until I looked it up the last part of this week, the word tribulation. He talked about the venturi, which we've talked about that in the past. God even shows us in nature principles that are spiritual that are manifested in the natural. The word tribulation, again, another word that just scares the bejeebers out of Christians many times, simply means this. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it meant a straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, a straight, a narrow, or a tight place. Okay, that could be a valley between two mountains. It could be the banks of a river. And in the case of the venturi, if you remember, we talked about that. Any time that you force liquid or air or whatever through a constricted place, the junk, whatever was in the flow before that, gets left behind. And the pressure that's applied to that substance in that restricted place not only purifies, because all the junk that was floating around in it before can't get through, but also it increases the force of the flow. So if you know anything about engineering, you know, a venturi principle is a very simple thing. And it's everywhere that you look. Like I said, it's rivers, it's streams, a garden hose. Increased pressure as you constrict it. Hydraulics, right, honey, are built on that principle as well. Hydraulic oil. I mean, it was always amazing to me that you could lift a car off the ground by shooting oil through a little hose, a hydraulic. I mean, that still is just amazing to me. You can lift that much weight because of the pressure of a venturi principle put to work in the form of hydraulics. So, tribulation simply means a straight or a narrow, a constricted place. You could say a tribulation simply just means a venturi in your life. In the Greek, the word tribulation means pressure, it means anguish, and it means persecution. We talk about the great tribulation. There's a reason the word great is in front of it. Not all tribulations are as difficult or as strenuous as others. But tribulation happens in life. Just because of what we've experienced, you know, circumstances in life put pressure on us. And this is a good way of even explaining what I'm doing right now is I'm putting tribulation on my husband. Pressure. You feel tribulated?
Yeah.
Okay, so something as simple as that, I mean, that's putting pressure. That's tribulation. There are things that put pressure on us in life. Some are greater than others. But they all are pressure, and they're all ways that we are tested, tried, temptations, that word. And, of course, our Father that loves us so much, always, it's always in His heart to see us come through better. That's always His desire, to see us come through victoriously and better than we were, regenerated. That's always His purpose. It's always His desired outcome. So that's what He's always after in us. Okay, let's go one more, keep on in that chapter with verses 7 and 8. So that the trial of your faith, the word trial goes right along with temptations, testings, tribulation, so that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perishes, but being proven through fire might be found to praise and honor and glory. Again, here's that word, at the revelation. And in the Greek it means the appearing, the coming, lighten, as in to enlighten, manifestation, be revealed. And again, the root of it is the same, to take the cover off. So if you trace it backwards to the root word, all of those definitions are included. To the revelation of Jesus Christ. How is Jesus revealed to us right now? How's that happen, Larry? How do we experience the revelation of Jesus Christ? In just say in your life, how does Jesus reveal to you? Does he reveal himself through the written word?
Oh, of course. I didn't say that.
Yeah, that's a given. That's a given, isn't it? Yeah. But the thing of it is, has he revealed himself completely to any of us all at once?
No. We're all part of a greater.
Yeah, but it's a progressive thing, isn't it?
That's correct.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could open the Bible and understand every truth that was put from cover to cover? Immediately? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Doesn't happen that way, though, does it? It comes progressively. And a big part of it is our desire to learn. Part of it is the timing of God. When He makes a written word, rhema, to us, living, many times you're in a circumstance and you need direction. And maybe you read over a passage a million times and it never applied, but all of a sudden today, it's exactly what you needed. That is the revelation. That's the taking off of the cover. Okay, He is the Word. He took on flesh and blood and He dwelt among us. Okay, so the revelation of Jesus Christ. But also, as this regeneration process comes about, do we not take on more of Him? I don't want to step on Romans 8 because Larry's getting there, but oh my gosh, Romans 8 is so wonderful because he talks about how that we were predestinated to be conformed to His image. That's not blasphemy. That's the purpose of God. Not that we're going to be God, but He desires us to be in His image. He desires for us to act like Him. That's salvation was for that purpose. We couldn't do that on our own. But we have an overseer and a shepherd of our souls that walks us through the process. And one piece at a time, we get regenerated. And that's what it's about. So Jesus is revealed to us. The cover's taken off. He is manifested in us, not just to us, but He desires to be manifested in us. Whom having not seen you love, and whom not yet seeing, but believing in Him, you exult with unspeakable joy, having been glorified. And we're going to do one more real quick, this page, and we're going to be done for today. Verse 9, obtaining the end. And oh, yes, we got to listen to this. Obtaining the end, the word tell you, to set out for a definite point or goal, properly the point aimed at a limit that is, by implication, the conclusion of an act or state, termination and purpose. So obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation of what? Question? Salvation of what? What did it just say? Of our souls. What does salvation mean? Define the word for me. I've defined it for you, so we'll just go there. Soteria, and the root word is sozo. In the Greek, it means rescue or safety. And again, this is something that we gloss over way too many times in church. Oh, I'm saved. Well, do you know what that means? No, but I'm saved. Okay, so let's define it. Rescue or safety. It means physically or morally to rescue or save. It means to deliver. That's a big one. Health. Whenever God heals your physical body, it's perfectly in order to say, I have been saved from blank, whatever. Been saved from a muscle ache, sickness, whatever. A deliverer. Wonder who that was. Yes. A deliverer. It means protect, literally or figuratively. It means to heal, to preserve, to save, and even self. You don't have the power. Jesus gives us the power to work out our salvation. That's something very plain in Scripture. Do well, to be or make whole. To be or make whole. So we could sum up by saying that we can say we're completely saved when we are made whole. Every part of us, spirit, soul, and body. That's the point. That's the end. What did it say? The conclusion of the act is when spirit, soul, and body, we are completely restored and made whole, and we have become like Him in the way that we think and we act and relate to people, etc., etc. Don't know of anybody that's hit that except Jesus yet. But if we don't have a goal to work for, we won't aim, will we? And we know that progressively, day by day, that's the goal that we're after. That's what's set before us. Now I'm going to stop talking and let you have a turn if you have anything to add to this before we quit for this morning. Is this a good reminder of what our aim is to be? Good. Okay, no comments? No other comments? Okay, we'll stop there for this morning.